Father, we're so grateful. It's such a pleasure. Your word is true, Lord. In your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand, indeed, there are pleasures forevermore. As we go into the word, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that this word will flow freely from you through me to your people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and release it all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and not hearers only. I further pray for mercy to be faithful, indeed to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bringing out of the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, amen. Tonight we're going to continue our study. We're in what we call the School of Perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection, using the Lord Jesus Christ both as our model as well as our pattern, for two main reasons. One, it is the time for it. The Bible, Jesus himself said, the third day I'll be perfected. When that third day now? Third day, there's a prophetic symbolism for the third millennium from the birth of Christ, which we actually entered in about 1995, 96. According to our Gregorian calendar, Jesus was born 4 B.C., Four BC. So we're looking at 996. So, you know, we're into that third day now. And Jesus said, "In the third day I'll be perfected." Now, what is perfection? It is a spiritual condition in which the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit have been used to clean out the sin nature, the residual sin nature that is still in the soul and in the body. It is crucial for us to understand that when we get born again, the divine nature is injected into the inner man, to the spirit, but the sin nature is still in the soul and body. That's why all of us have experienced it. There is a conflict, the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5, as well as in Romans chapter 7, that there is a conflict between the divine nature in the spirit and the sin nature that is still in the soul and body, which the Bible collectively calls the flesh. And but the good news is we can and should prevail over that sin nature by using the blood of Jesus that will cleanse us when we do sin, you know, the life of God through God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit through praying the Spirit. We can release the power of God from our spirit to dominate that sin nature and even begin to flush it out. The scripture speaks in the book of Hebrews. It says, having our bodies washed with pure water. And then Ephesians chapter 5 tells us, it says, you know, he's going to come for a glorious church that he cleansed and sanctified by the washing of the water by the word. So these scriptures reveal to us that, you know, the sin nature, the residual sin, I use residual because some of it gets out, but not all of it, you know, when we get born again. That's why when you get born again, you feel new because you are a new creature. But you find out after a few weeks, some of that old thing starts coming back and, you know, it's because of this fact. But the good news is that we can and should use the blood, the word, and the spirit to gradually clean out the sin nature, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. It says, having therefore these promises, the promises in God's word, let us, it's our responsibility, though the Holy Spirit is the one who helps us to do it, cleanse ourselves from all, and that's the operative word, that's the perfection word there, all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting. That's that word perfection there. Holiness, the fear of God, showing it's a present continuous thing, is something we have to continue to do. You know, recently I was teaching in church on last Sunday on sin, forgiveness, judgment, and chastening, you know, and mercy, and how mercy ultimately prevails. You know, and as I was praying and meditating, thing came up in my heart, and I believe the Holy Spirit told me that that's what is in the question of most people's heart. How do I forsake sin? How do I forsake it? It's one thing to confess, another to forsake it. Well, the way to forsake sin is to start growing to perfection. Perfection means your sin rate begins to drop. You stop sinning and you begin to do more and more righteousness, you know. And I've given my own experience, you know. If you look about when you first got born again, maybe you're sinning 1,000 times a day before you got born again. And you got born again, then you drop to 100. Then if you keep walking in the word and all that, it will drop from 100 to 50. Then from 50, it will drop to 20. Then from 20 to 10, from 10 to 5, you know, from 5 to 2, 1. There will be days you don't even sin at all. And you will see it in your own experience. You know, you don't sin. So it's not a pie in the sky. It's something that's, you know, real, that can actually be done. But it takes commitment, you know, to use the blood, the word, and the spirit to clean out the sin nature. And I explained this on Sunday. It bears repetition here because it's contextually relevant. You know, sin is a substance. Before it is a deed, it's a substance. When you understand that, you will stop trying to get rid of the deeds and you concentrate on getting rid of the substance, and then you just find that, you know, your deeds just become, you know, righteous like God. And so that's what perfection is. Now, that condition of perfection, when it's all cleaned out, is what I call cleansing perfection, using that scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Then you now mature. You're supposed to grow in the condition of perfection. You get it? Then you maintain it. Perfection doesn't mean you cannot sin at all. It just means that most of the sin nature is out, and even when little comes in, you quickly clean it out. So you can, it's something that is easily maintained, and as you maintain it, you now grow in that condition of perfection into maturity in perfection, like Jesus did from the age of 12, you know, really from zero. You know, Jesus was perfect, born perfect. He didn't have any sin nature in him, but the first few years of his life, he operated under the covering. Incidentally, my wife sent out a thing from Kenneth Copeland today, you know, talking about Simeon and Anna, you know, and how they interceded for Jesus for about 60 years. I brought this out, you know, I sent it to the pastors. You know, we've been doing this for about 26 years, 1996 to date, you know, when we really started praying about, you know, conformity to the image of Jesus and perfection and all that. It wasn't that we weren't doing that before, but we now began to focus on it. You know, we did it for 26 years. And if Anna and Simeon did it for 60 years, then don't your neighbors say, we haven't even started. Hello, somebody. You know, and Brother Copeland brings out the fact that they did it and God honored them. You will see the glory of God in your lifetime. Amen. Don't waver. You know, Bible says, though it tarry, wait for it. It shall not tarry. It will not be behind on its appointed day. And we wait not passively, we wait actively. Because we're waiting and praying as we're waiting, those infirmities and things are being cleaned out, and the hour is coming and now is, where some of us will break through into the glory in Jesus' name. And so, we grow in that condition of perfection into maturity, like Jesus did at the age of 30, then we're tested to overcome the loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes, and pride, like Jesus did in the wilderness. Then the Bible says he came out in the power of the Spirit. Then the miracles started happening. Cana of Galilee, he turns water to wine, he walks on water, he, you know, heals the sick, he cleanses the lepers, he raises the dead, you know, he causes the blind to see, the lame to walk. On a, as we're going to see tonight, I trust we'll get there, on a consistent basis. You see, that's a big difference between Jesus' ministry and what we even see in the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles too had miracles, don't misunderstand me, but nothing at the level of Jesus' ministry. You know, we have only two recorded incidents of people being raised from the dead. Peter, when he raised Dorcas, and Paul, when he raised. But in Jesus' ministry, you know, there are a lot of people raised from the dead, and then we have three spectacular ones that are recorded. The first one is Jairus' daughter. The second one was the son of the widow of Nain, who was dead and was already in a coffin. Then the third one took the cake, you know, which was the raising of Lazarus after being buried for 40 days to show that nothing was a fluke. Now, that's the kind of thing you and I are supposed to be doing on a regular basis. Hello, somebody. If you can't say amen, say oh me. And say, God, help my unbelief. Hello. So we're supposed to grow and then, you know, inherit this spirit without measure like Jesus did and manifest the glory. The purpose of perfection is to make disciples in all tribes in this third day to close this age. At the moment, Christianity is known all over the world. According to statistics, we have approximately 2 billion professing Christians. That's people who just go to church and say their religion is Christianity. They're not born again. If we're going to come to those who are born again, we probably have about 1 billion. Of those billion that are born again, we probably have about 700 million of us, you know, maybe. I'm being very generous with my statistics, that are filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. Of the 750 million or 700 million that are speaking tongues, you probably just have about 100 million, if we have up to that, that are really serious and are pressing the things of God. But all that is going to change. There's going to be a release of what we've had so far is what the Bible calls the latter rain. Sorry, the former rain. You know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit with measure. But what was on Jesus was not Spirit with measure, it was Spirit without measure, which the Bible calls the latter and the former rain together. It is that it will change the spiritual climate of the world. A byproduct of it, we see in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, he says, "And I will pour my Spirit on all flesh." That happened the day of Pentecost, but it was on a very limited basis. It was just Palestine. And then later on, some of the Roman Empire. But this one will be truly global and universal. Every continent, Africa, Europe, you know, Asia, South and North America, you know, Australia, Antarctica, all the continents, there will be a massive outpouring of the power of the Holy Spirit, and not millions but billions will get born again. My understanding, you know, by revelation, I'm not saying this is thus saith the Lord, you know, like Paul said, this is my perception. Paul said, I perceive. So let me just leave it like that. I'm not saying it's thus saith the Lord. But I believe I have the Spirit of God. You know, by the time we're through, between now and the rapture, we'll have about 3 billion. 3 billion that are born again and spirit filled. Of that 3 billion, we'll have about 750 or maybe a billion that are walking in perfection. And they will fill the whole earth with the glory of God. Then will come to pass that which the prophet has written, that, you know, as I live, saith the Lord, the whole earth will be filled with my glory as the waters cover the sea. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. If you can believe it, believe it. Amen. And, but as at today, because that spirit without measure hasn't yet come, the political, the spiritual, the political, and the economic climate of the earth is not yet conducive. And so when that breakthrough comes, it's going to open up the doors, and then we can go into every, first of all, geopolitical nation, and then, you know, in those geopolitical nations, reach out to all the tribes and get disciples in every tribe. That is the Great Commission. It's not a commission of just people being born again. It's a commission of discipleship. You know, I was reviewing it today. Jesus actually told them this. He said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. That's what the actual Greek says. Teaching them all. The key word there is all. You know, most of the people have not, most Christians have not been taught all. All they've been taught is just get born again, a little bit of healing and prosperity. When you're teaching them all, you're going to teach them how to perfect the love of God. Because all the commandments is summarized in love. Love for God and love for your fellow man. And when you teach them and they begin to practice those principles of perfection and they're actually walking in the love of God, then they're doing all. And until we have disciples that are doing that, we haven't got our job done. And that's what it means. So in every tribe, tongue, and country, we have a bunch of disciples, you know, who are being taught all and are practicing it. And you can see the evidence of their practice of it because they will be manifesting what we call the borrowed anointing. Just like Jesus had his 12 disciples and later on the 70, you know, who were healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, and raising the dead. In the same way, in this end time, in every tribe, tongue, and kindred, there will be a company of saints. There may not be many, some of them may be 12, maybe there may be 100, but in that particular tribe, and they will be healing the sick, raising the... So we will know
that they are doing, they have been taught all, and they are doing all not by word of mouth, but by action. That's what's coming. Nothing short of that will close this age. And so that's why. And we end this perfection, like we said, using the blood, the word, and the spirit, operating what we call the seven pillars of wisdom. We simply have the seven principles of the Christ life that Jesus himself operated. He himself, well, he didn't say so. He said it, but he didn't say it fully. He said that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Then in the book of Proverbs, Solomon, speaking about the Holy Spirit, said, you know, wisdom had built a house. He had hewn out. Who is wisdom? Jesus. Jesus built his church on the rock of revelation knowledge, seven pillars of wisdom, honesty and humility of heart, meek, you know, praying in the spirit, binding the devil, confession of the word, meditation of the word, you know, practice of the word, and fasting and living a fasted life. These seven principles, use the blood and the word and the spirit to practice them. It will bring you into this experience, firstly, of cleansing perfection, and secondly, of manifesting perfection, firstly borrowed, then when you grow into maturity, then you yourself will inherit the anointing without measure. Can you imagine having a world, and it's going to happen, where you have, let me keep it simple. I know it probably is going to be more than what I'm about to say. Imagine having 300 people like Jesus on the earth in full measure. And then under each of those 300, you know, you have another 1 million who are following them. They will invade the entire earth. You know, if you go to the United Nations, somebody said, Pastor, where do you get the word, the number 300 from? Well, I first of all get it from Scripture, which is the 300 of Gideon's army. Okay, nice. Imagine each of those, all of those 300 grow to the fullness of Christ. Then they still have under them a lot of disciples like Peter, James, and John, you know, the 12 and the 70, you know. If you go to the United Nations, you'll find that there are less than 300 countries. Geopolitical, they're not up to. They're 200 and something. I don't know the exact figure. Let's just be generous and say 300. So each of them just takes an assignment and go to one country. Then he takes his disciples along with him to that country. Then they go into every nook and corner, every tribe, tongue, and kindred, and make disciples. That's how it's going to be done. And I'm sure we're going to be more than 300. Because the reason why, you know, it's a little bit conservative is because it takes years to get there. It's not, you know, we're going to have a lot of the borrowed anointing. But the ones that are full, I'm sure, I trust God, we'll have much more than 300. We'll probably have 1,000, if not more. Amen. Hence, these things we're learning. So, we're studying at the moment the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our last lesson, we stopped in John chapter 21 in verse 14. Jesus had appeared to his disciples. He appeared to them three times. He appeared to them on Sunday evening. He appeared to them 8 days later when Thomas was there. Then he appeared again here at the Sea of Tiberias. And I made this comment last time. We're going to pick up from there. You know, what were they doing in Galilee? The first two appearances were in Jerusalem. We know the first one certainly was in Jerusalem because it was that evening. Jesus had just been raised from the dead. And I believe the second was also in Jerusalem because, you know, Thomas, the door was still locked and all that. Now, I want to ask the question, why Galilee and on the Sea of Tiberias? It's going to open up what we're going to look at tonight. There were two reasons for that. Number one was fear. They were afraid that they were going to come and pick him up. You know, Pilate and the Sanhedrin. And maybe, you know, kill them because Jesus had disappeared. They couldn't find the body of Jesus. The guards knew it was angels that rolled away the stone. You know, and they quickly went to go and tell the Pharisees. And they said, don't let them, tell them that they came to steal his body while you were asleep. And they gave them a lot of money and said, when you will go to the governor and, you know, confirm your story. So that was what was going around. So they were now looking for those disciples who had stolen the body, which was, of course, was a lie. So they were all afraid. That's why they were always in a place with the door locked. And Jesus had to come through the door. You know, and so after the second time, I think they were really scared. you know, and they said, look, Galilee is safer than Jerusalem. Let's go to Galilee. After all, that's where we started. So they went to Galilee, you know, and they weren't sure what was going to happen. Of course, they should have been. But, you know, I don't criticize them too harshly because I understand the weakness of the flesh. They had been born again, but they're not being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, they were afraid, you know, and in particular, and we're going to see that tonight, that Jesus had to actually, he encouraged them and then he corrected them. They are going to Galilee, you know, was to get away from the heat, so to speak, in Jerusalem. And then secondly, well, if Jesus is dead and there's no, let me go back to my fishing business. Don't forget, both Peter, James, John were all professional fishermen. They did not sell their businesses. The business was there. In fact, the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 1, you know, I think it's verse 29, scripture says that, you know, they left the business to their dad and their hired servants. So they were very prosperous. If you don't have money, you can't hire people. Hello? You know, we have this stupid religious idea that these guys were just some poor guys, you know. You can't walk with Jesus and stay poor. Hello? When Jesus first met them, they were fishing and he told them they've been trying to fish all night. They didn't catch anything. Jesus said, put the net here. They caught so much that the boat began to sink. Then they had to call, that was Peter's boat. Then they called James and John, you know, all the boats, you know. And the man knelt down and said, I am a sinful man. Please depart from me. Jesus said, chill. You know, follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men. Watch this. They left the business. They didn't sell it. And I got this by revelation. That fishing business continued to prosper. All the time they were following Jesus all over the whole place. The hired servant, they were catching, you know, plenty of fish every day, selling it. That's why Jesus could go to Peter's house, take the roof off, and Peter didn't care. They were making enough money to fix the roof. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. You know? Yeah, and to further prove this point, the Holy Spirit is just beeping me. You know, because, you know, religious people in their minds, you know, they were all poor. No! Do you know what Jesus said to them one time? You know, the rich young ruler came and he said, you know, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Just said, you know, go and sell everything you have and follow me. And he went away sad because he had great possessions. And Jesus shook his head and said, oh, children, talking to Peter and the others, he said, how difficult it is for a rich man to enter, for those that trust in riches, you know, to enter the kingdom. He didn't say it was impossible. He just said, it's difficult because they trust more in their riches and everything. And you know what they said? They said they were all amazed. If they were poor, they would not be amazed because they were all rich. They were all amazed. And then what will happen to us? I mean, we're all rich. How do we enter the kingdom? And Jesus said, chill. You know, that may be impossible with men, but it's possible with God. And then he tells them this. He said, there is no man that has left house or brethren, including your fishing business. Oh, give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. That in this life, he will not receive a hundredfold. All those guys got it. The business bloomed. And so when they got back to Tiberias, well, they got back to Galilee, Peter said, well, boys, you know, we don't know what's going on with all this. You know, Jesus, we know he's been raised from the dead, but he hasn't said anything else to us. And, you know, at least in the meantime, let's go out fishing. So they go back to the fishing business, you know, at least, you know, so that they would not be idle. So he goes back to the fishing business because of fear and discouragement. So the Lord Jesus now appears to them. This is what we saw last time. To encourage them and then to command them to go back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the place of destiny, not Galilee. Watch this. Even though Galilee was more comfortable in terms of protection, it was safer for them and finances. Their business was making money. A lot of us make that mistake. We go to where it seems to be financially, you're financially better off. And maybe, you know, that's why a lot of people, you know, emigrate. But many, not all the time, but many times you go and then you get out of the place of destiny. I can say that definitely for myself. I can't say that for everybody, but I can say it for myself. If I had gone to England or stayed in England, America, I certainly would not have learned what I learned. And I'd have been in the wrong place. Now, watch this. It's a word from God. It was not wrong to go to Galilee because of their fear and their discouragement, but it was wrong to stay there. And when God speaks to you, you know, he might let you go abroad for a while to go and learn something, you know, come back to the place of destiny. I'm not saying you can't fulfill your destiny if you're in England and America. You know, I'm not making a general statement, but I am saying that the questions you need to be asking yourself, we're going to see this as we go on, is where I am now, am I able to give God the time I want, I should give him? Can I spend time in prayer? Can I spend time in the Word? If the answer is no, go back to where you can spend time in the Word and prayer. However financially comfortable, you know, or environmentally more comfortable that place seems to be, don't base you're going somewhere based on because, you know, it's financially better, you know, and ask yourself, how is it affecting me spiritually? That's the most important question, not whether it is financially better or, you know, more comfortable in terms of, you know, like they were afraid of all the Roman soldiers and all of that, you know, and it's, for example, come back to Nigeria, look at a stupid thing to do because Nigeria was not as comfortable, you know, physically as England or America. You know, Nepal doesn't go, there's always, you know, you always have light and water. So we in Nigeria had to use our faith to get Nepal, use faith to get water. But you know what? It caused our faith to grow. Which would not have happened if we stayed in England. So I'm not saying it's wrong to be in England. I'm just ask yourself that question. This England, I mean this America, this Canada, wherever it is you are, how is it affecting me spiritually? And then if you need to make some sacrifices and changes, make them so that you can give time. Because look, brethren, what is going to matter in the next few years is how spiritually developed you are. Your physical location will no longer determine your prosperity. It's a word. So, Jesus corrects them, you know, and tells them to go back to Jerusalem where they would be instructed and to wait for the endowment of the Spirit from on high. You will observe in the book of Acts, the Bible tells us that after his passion, after his suffering, after he was raised from the dead, he was teaching them things about the kingdom of God for 40 days. All that was in Jerusalem. He appeared to them in Galilee, and then they go back to Jerusalem. Then he kept appearing and telling them what to do. Then he told them, on what we call the day of ascension, he ascends back to heaven. They don't see him anymore. He's been teaching them everything for 40 days and says they should wait until the Holy Spirit is poured out, which was going to be just in 10 days' time, but they didn't know that. It was only the obedient ones amongst them of the Bible tells us about 500 brethren that he appeared to that stayed in Jerusalem according to the instruction. The others, you know, I've married a wife, I've bought a land, you know, I have 5 yoke of oxen, one excuse or the other. And the same, you know, amazingly, honey, the same mistake is being repeated today. People, you know, leave the place of destiny. And where God said that for, you know, legitimate reasons, you know, marriage. I married a wife. I have bought land, commerce, business, career. You know, I have 5 yoke of oxen, ministry. 5-fold ministry, yoke of oxen. So thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. So, you know, it's a symbolism for, you know, people, oh, you know, this happened many, many years ago. So what I'm about to say is a true story. I don't know if Pastor Kwega was there that day. You know, I think I told my wife, you know, we had built, it wasn't as nice as this, but we built this church. You know, we got this land and we moved here in 1988. This must have been about 1990, early 90s. So one guy came from Lagos. That's a quick guy, remember. He came into this church. And he looked, you know, we had this nice wood that was, you know, polished and everything. Church was looking very nice and everything. Ah! He looked at it, he said, so God can move in Ibadan too. We laughed and laughed and ah! So I don't let move in Ibadan, no. That's in our language. You mean God can move in Ibadan? You know, the thinking was that if you really wanted to make it in a 5 yoke of oxen, you have to go to Lagos. Because that's where all the offices, all the multinationals are. So the saints have better jobs, so they have more money, and they can put more money into the offering. So a lot of people went to Lagos, not because God told them to, but because they could make more money. And for many of them, it stifled them spiritually. I'm not saying everybody in Lagos is stifled, but you know, you find, and they're so, we're going to see this in a few minutes, they're so busy running around, they don't have time to pray. Some people, and they're not where God wants them to be. Because the reason why they went there was, I've married a wife. I've sold a piece of land. I have 5 yoke of oxen. Mercy, Lord. And that's why, I know they won't like me after this message, but it doesn't matter. You know? But that is, this is why, and that's why Jesus, what he told Peter here was a, what I call a gentle rebuke. So I said, going to Galilee was not wrong, but staying in Galilee would have been wrong. Thank God Peter listened. Now, let's read from verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter. Now, this is a great question. And you have to, that's why I gave you all that background. Keep it in context of the background of what I've just shared with you. And then you're going to contrast it to what he said to John. Hopefully, by the grace of God, we'll finish this John tonight. And then we'll start Matthew, you know, in the weeks to come. Now, he said, so when they are dying, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, like he's saying to a lot of our ministers and brethren today, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? It was a test question. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my lambs. Aronla? I'll explain it. Let's go on. He saith unto him a second time. There is a reason why Jesus keeps hitting on this. And I'm going to show you. I, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me by the Holy Spirit tonight. And he said unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my sheep. Verse 17. And he said unto him the third time. You know what? He was trying to say something to Peter. Peter was not getting it. That's why he repeated it 3 times. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved, like many of us would be. Because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, and knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my sheep. Let me, before I go on, let me just explain this. Yes, Peter loved Jesus, but not the way God wanted him to. Not at the level God wanted. Of course he loved God, Jesus. But that's why he kept asking him. And then he made a relative question. He said, more than these. He said, if you love me. He said this, you know, in the book of John earlier on. You know, he said, keep my commandments. Yeah, Peter, you say you love me, but what are you doing in Galilee fishing? This Olubi Johnson expatiation. If you love me, what are you doing in Galilee fishing? If you continue to fish, you will not have the time to give yourselves continually, which he discovered later, to pray and the ministry of the word to feed the lambs. That's what he was telling him. That's what he was telling him. Peter didn't get it. Peter was responding emotionally, and Jesus was talking spiritually. Jesus was talking agape. Peter was responding filio. Agape is God's love. Filio is emotional human love. So he was saying, yeah, you know I love you. I know you love me, but you see, I'm not asking you now for human love. I'm asking you for divine love that is ready to risk your life, risk your career, risk everything, so you can give time in the word and prayer to feed my lambs. Otherwise, you won't be able to feed my lambs. You can't stay here in Tiberias fishing and feed my lambs. And I want to say this. This is true of many of our ministers today. They have changed location. They are doing things and they're in places where they cannot spend the time they should in the word and prayer to be able to feed God's people. Yet the same people say, I love God. I love God. I love you. I know you love me. But do you love me more than these? Do you love me at that level where you keep my commandments and then you can get... Peter learned the lesson. That was why in the book of Acts later on, when they had the problem with the widows and all of that, immediately he learned the lesson. Because he had been with Jesus for 3 years and he understood the amount of time Jesus had to spend in the word and prayer. So he said, look ye among you, 7 men of honest repute. That's how we got the deacons, Stephen and Philip, you know, and the others, you know, so that they will look after that. While we give ourselves continually, he understood he couldn't stay with the fishing business on a full-time basis. Now, there's another lesson there I'm going to bring out, you know. He didn't say it was wrong to have the fishing business, but it was wrong to be entangled by it. Employ people. Let them do it. Let them handle it so that you can be free. Senior pastors like myself and others, to the glory of God, should learn this lesson. You know, where you're not supposed to be getting involved in the everyday running of a bit, where you will not have the time. I'll tell you from personal experience and from the Word of God. You should, if you're a senior pastor and you're ministering the Word on a regular basis, you should be spending an average of 5 to 8 hours a day in prayer and in the Word. Your prayer closet is actually your office. When other people go to their office, that's your own office. Hello? If you can't say amen, say oh me. They're all looking at me funny. Amen. 5 to 8 hours. And I want to thank God for my wife. Let's give the Lord a clap offering for her. You know, we didn't know it was just God who led us when we started Life Force and everything. And my wife said, honey, just face the ministry. I will handle this aspect. I can't be going to Life Force every morning and all of that. I will not be able to do what I'm supposed to do. And that's God's pattern. We learned it, my wife and I, we learned it from the Holy Spirit and Paul. Paul had a tent-making ministry. He had some that was making money. Because, so that you're not dependent on the offering. It's not wrong that it was not wrong to take offering. But in certain situations, you don't take the offering so that people's mouths will shut up. And all the stupidity and all the stupid things that they say. It is the right of the minister to be ministered from the offering. That's what the Bible says. It says, they that live of the gospel should preach of the gospel. He said, they that wait on the altar, you know, they eat of the altar. Paul said so, you know. He said, but we have not, even though it's our right, we have not used it so that people will not say we're in it for the money. And they're also to put other silly people and say, we are doing this. You too, match us. If you're not doing it for the money, you too, match us. Hallelujah. So, you know, the business continued. Of course, the business continued. They had hired servants. Peter, they were making a lot of money, you know. And that's how the money they were using to move around all the Roman Empire, go all the places that they needed to go. Paul, too, had his own. He had a tent-making ministry. There was times, you know, he'd do a lot of tent-making and all of that. He said, these hands have provided for me and those that follow me. That's the Bible New Testament pattern. The senior pastor, you know, so I just use that expression, you know, should have something that makes money. But he doesn't have to be involved in the day-to-day running of it, even though he will be there a few hours, you know, so they can give time. I've found from experience. For example, today, we had an event in Lyford, the interhouse sports. Because of COVID, the parents couldn't come, you know, but we had it with my wife and I and the staff. So this morning, my wife just called me and said, honey, they're having Lyford interhouse sports today, you know, and we need to be there for 11 o'clock. I said, no problem, you know. So I prayed. I've been praying since 3 o'clock, 3:30 in the morning. I prayed until about 7:30, 8. Then I went, I slept for an hour. Between 8 and about 9:30, quarter 10. And I got up, you know, prayed again, then changed and all that. And my wife and I went to Lyford. We, you know, were part of the ceremony. We got the entire house. It was a lovely time, you know. Immediately we left Lyford. Immediately. We left Lyford about, we got there, say about 3:30, you know. Before I was back in the house, I quickly had a shower and I prayed all the time until I came here. That's how it should be. So when you see me come here and I preach all this revelation, all that, it doesn't just drop from the sky. It takes time. You pray. You pray in tongues. You travail. You study your Bible, you know, and then God is able to speak to you. You must give yourself, everybody scream it continually, unto the word, unto the ministry of prayer, and observe the order. It's prayer first before the ministry of the word. A lot of people try to spend a lot of time just reading the Bible or studying. The Bible is not an intellectual book. You cannot just spend hours just studying the Greek and the Hebrew. It doesn't work like that. You must of all spend hours praying in tongues for revelation. And the path that now open, then you now spend an hour or two in the Bible and the Bible opens up. It's prayer and the ministry of the word. It is not the ministry of the word and prayer. Ask me. I say that, you know, like Paul said, I yet not I, but the grace of God which is me. So a lot of people have got the thing wrong. Just like Peter. Peter was already walking in the wrong direction. His heart was already skewed towards, well, may I just go back to my fishing business, or I'll have something I'll be doing, you know, and then of course I will still follow Jesus. He wasn't backsliding or anything like that. That's why Jesus asked him, said, do you love me? Let me reframe that question. How much do you really love me? How much are you ready to give up for your love for me? How much are you ready to trust me to look after your fishing business so that you can continue to give yourself to me wholly? I said this and it bears repetition. People mix up two things. And on the recent times, thank God for revelation knowledge, that we're able to make a distinction. You have your profession and you have your calling. Your profession is not your calling. Yeah, Missy here is called to be her profession is a doctor. His professor is a veterinary doctor. We have people with different professions. There's nothing wrong in having a profession, but your profession is not your calling. Your calling is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And your calling should be on a higher priority than your profession. As you grow to become more like Jesus, wisdom and power will begin to enhance your profession. But most people make the profession on a higher priority than their calling. So their spiritual life and growth is highly hindered. They get all the professional degrees, but they don't grow spiritually. Or their spiritual life is capped. It was a mistake, you know, something that God taught me. I would have stayed in England. I got home and he said, go back to Nigeria. He said, there's something I want to teach you. He said, if you stay here, you won't learn it. Looking back now, he was 100% correct. I would have learned all the things I learned. I would have been too busy. I would have been going to this place, doing this, that. I would still be a Christian. I would still be praying. I would still be going to church. But I certainly would not be where I am today. And for me, Olubi Johnson, I know this, I would have been dead. Because I would have been in the wrong place and I wouldn't have had the spiritual resources to deal with some of the things that would have come against me and I'd have just died. I know that now. And a lot of people are like that today. They're doing things that are not wrong, but they're, in terms of priority, it's not wrong. Look at this professor here. He had every opportunity to go to Penn State, you know, Germany. They offered him, go come and go, you know, prayed. Came to me and mom said, look, I stay in Nigeria where I can be in church and all of that. Today, God has opened doors for him. You know, he gets grants from the German government. All that research he would have done in America is still doing it here. But his calling is not enhancing his profession. His profession is not hindering his calling. And you have many like that. Dr. Williams, many of you like that. Professor, I have a lot of professors here and doctors and top guys. You know, there's nothing wrong in having a profession. But prioritize your calling. And then your calling will enhance your profession. And a time will come, and this is a prophetic word, the time will come where you will outstrip all your colleagues. If you are growing spiritually, you will get the mind of Christ. And you'll be found at 10 times better than your peers. Where they spend 8 hours in the lab studying, you will spend 1 hour and they will not get what you get. And then after a while, you can even walk away from it. When I say you still have it, it's just that it will be there. You get other younger ones. They'll be so that you can concentrate on ministry and going to where God wants you to go. Don't put the cart before the horse. Is this clear? So it's not wrong to pursue your profession. Jesus didn't say they should sell the business. They didn't sell the business. The fitting business was there. But he said, follow me. And you know, that's what he told Peter. Let's go back to the scripture. Am I helping anybody? Going kind of quiet here. Feed my sheep. Verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry you where you would not. See, Peter was growing spiritually, and we all know Peter. You know, he was very impulsive, and he liked to do his own thing. And Jesus said to him, as you grow spiritually, some of the things I want you to do that you don't want to do, the Holy Ghost will now gird you and he will take you there. And the scripture tells us, verse 19, this spake he, John is writing this in retrospect. You see, you must understand that by the time John is writing this gospel, many years had gone by. And John had seen what unfolded in each of their lives. You know, Peter was killed. So John is writing this. He said, this spake he, signifying by what death, that is Peter, would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me! Why would Jesus say that? Because he was not following as he should. I preached a message recently, and it is contextually relevant now. He says, I said, imitating Jesus to become disciples. Do you know majority of Christians are not following Jesus? I go to church every Sunday. That's not following Jesus. That alone is not following Jesus. The word follow is from the Greek word mimetes, where we get the English word mimic. And I gave us things. Are you following Jesus getting up early in the morning to pray? According to the scripture, who in the days of his flesh offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears. Let me ask a simple question. Are you doing that? Do you daily pray with strong crying and supplication and get up a great while before the day? If not in that respect, you're not following Jesus. Only one amen. 2, 3, 4. Number two, Jesus said that, you know, I do always those things that please him. How in the world will you do that? They asked him, what's a great commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and love thy neighbor. That's what he was doing. Jesus was obeying Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 7, literally. This book of the law will not depart. He says, when you sit down, when you get up, he was doing that. Are you doing that? Then you're not following him in that regard. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? To follow Jesus is to follow Jesus. To imitate him. You imitate him in prayer, getting up early. You imitate him in keeping the word of life and the word of love in your mouth and in your heart throughout. They say, the word is neither in thy mouth and that thou mayest do it. That's how he was doing. He said, I do always. He didn't do it by magic. He did it by obeying spiritual law on a consistent basis. Majority of us don't. We say we're following Jesus. But no, we're not following him at all. It wasn't that Peter was not following Jesus. He was saying, follow me! Follow me! In other words, you're following, but you're not following him well enough. If you were following well enough, you would not have gone back to the fishing business. You would have understood, watch this, the times and the seasons. It was not the time to go back to fishing. The Spirit of God was just about to be poured out in Jerusalem. What are you doing fishing in Tiberias? How so many today have fallen in the same trap? Money, I've married a wife, you know, I've bought a new piece of land. You know, I have 5 yoke of oxen. And they are following those, have me excused. They're using, and all those, watch this, all those excuses are legitimate. There's, none of those excuses is sin. To him that knoweth good, to him it is sin. But, you know, ordinarily they're not sin. It's not a sin to marry a wife. It's not a sin to buy a piece of land. It's not a sin to have 5 yoke of oxen. But it becomes a sin when you put it on a priority higher than what God asked you to do. I just remembered somebody. His name is Elisha. Elijah is a prophet to the nation. And God, because of some mistakes he made, he was afraid. He ran away from Jezebel. And, let me ask you a question. You know, this is not in my notes, but it's just, you know, get it free of charge. You, through intercession and prayer, have opened the heavens so that rain that has not rained for 3.5 years rains. Fire has come down from the altar to consume your sacrifice. 400 prophets of Baal have been slain, and you are afraid of one little woman? No, Jezebel said. He said, God do so. And mourn to me by tomorrow if I don't take your head from her. Elijah should have answered her. You? Your prophets, that you will be as one of them tomorrow. If I be a man of God, let fire come from heaven and deal with you, Jezebel. Why should Elijah be afraid of Jezebel? Something had happened. And that's why I think spiritual things, folks, you have to maintain. I said this, at the end of the fast. We just finished a 1 month fast. I said, maintain the spiritual momentum. What happens to people is that when they reach a spiritual height, they relax. What would have brought fear into Elijah's heart? Who is Jezebel? In the light of what God had done through Elijah. But obviously something had happened at the heart level. So Elijah, can you imagine? He runs from Jezebel and goes to hide in one cave somewhere. The Holy Spirit had to come there. I said, Elijah, what doest there? What are you doing here? He said, they have killed all the prophets. I'm the only one left and they seek my life. He had allowed fear to come in. And you know, the Bible says, perfect love casts out fear. If he had been walking in the Spirit, hear this, brethren, is not enough to do a great exploit. It's a good habit I have, you know, and I'm sharing it not so that, you know, you can think of me more highly than I should, you know, but as a good example so you can, immediately I finish every message, I go upstairs to my room to pray. I have learned that if you let what men tell you, it will get to your head. The fact I preach a great message on Sunday is no guarantee I'll preach a great message next Sunday. I have to stay in the presence of God. I have to continue to pray. You know, you can't take anything for in the spiritual realm. That's what happened to Elijah. He just finished a great exploit. And he went into spiritual neutral. And one silly witchcraft woman called, I mean, if Elijah, he said, if I'm a man of God, come. He said, fire, why didn't he say that to Jezebel? And you know, God would have backed him. Oh, God would have been so happy. God was so disappointed. He ran away from Jezebel. God said, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? He said, they're all, you know, they've all gone, you know, I'm the only one left. God said, you don't know anything. And that's something all of us must learn from. No matter how well you're doing spiritually, don't think you're the only one. God always has the 7,000. We're praying here in Nigeria. We're doing all of this. Do you know what's going on in Russia? Do you know what's going on? See, Japan, are there any Christians there? You will be surprised. You will be surprised. There are people who are doing everything we're doing and even more that we don't know. And they watch us every day on YouTube. I always remember my own life example. Kenneth Copeland doesn't know I exist. Kenneth Hagin, of course, I met him once or twice, but you know, he doesn't know me personally, one-on-one. They don't know I exist. But by the grace and the mercy of God, I'm certainly one of their disciples. They don't know I exist. They don't know what I'm teaching. Probably going to get to know later. But as of now, they don't know. So, how do I know who is listening to me now? You'll be greatly presumptuous to think you are the only one. God has people hidden. So anyway, God demotes him. He said, go and anoint Elisha in your place, you know, and that's when he got his retirement papers, even though God gave him a glorious exit, but not allowing him to die, and a chariot of fire come to take him, you know. So he sees Elisha, and he puts the mantle on him. Elisha says, I'm going to just go and sacrifice, honor my parents, and come back. Then the Bible says, and he came and submitted. He left everything. That's how he got double portion. Most people are not ready to leave everything. They hold on to the things of this life. They hold on to their professions at the expense of their calling. I'm not saying ditch your profession, but put your calling on a higher priority and see how God uses it to enhance your profession. Don't allow your profession and your things in the profession to choke the word in your life, so that it becomes unfruitful. Let's move on. Oh my God, have mercy. Let's go back to John. Follow me! It means you're not following me as you should. You're following, but not as you should. You love me, but not as you should. I want you to... And we're not going to contrast it with John. Verse 20. Then Peter, this is one of Peter's infirmities, and many of us have the same infirmity, turning about, see the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned at the breast at supper, which was John. And he said unto him, Lord, who is it that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, said unto Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? In other words, Let me interpret it for you. You have been rebuking me. Don't you have any rebuke for John? And Jesus rebukes him. You know why? John was okay. Peter wasn't. In John had no intention of going back to any fishing business. You see, you can see the heart level of the two of them. Immediately John went into the tomb and he looked, he believed. Peter was wondering. Of course, he believed later. But you see, the point is that John had walked closer with Jesus than Peter had. And he was loving Jesus more. It wasn't that Peter wasn't loving Jesus. But John had gone past that. It's very interesting. I'm getting ahead of myself. Jesus never entrusted his mother to Peter. Even though they were close. Peter was even nowhere to be found. At the cross. At the cross, the only person that was there was John. All the others were too afraid that they would be picked up by the Roman soldiers and arrested. But John had made up his mind, death or no death, I'm going to stay at that cross. I will stay with mommy. I will not leave this place. And we'll see what's going to happen. John had learned a secret. Perfect love casteth out fear. That was the difference. So Peter said to Jesus, Lord, what will this man do? And you know, when I was preparing this afternoon, you know what the Lord said to me? He gave me the scripture. He said, don't be like Peter and a lot of Christians. They that measure themselves among themselves are not wise. What was Peter's business? Jesus had just rebuked you. What's your business with John? Always comparing. Peter, competing. Peter had the idea, he was a self-styled number one apostle, according to him. He saw himself as their leader. That's why he denied Christ. It was his boasting and his pride. You know, that evening, Jesus said, you know, all of you will be offended at me this night. You know, John quietly didn't say anything. You know, John was humble. And he recognized that under pressure, he could. So he just kept quiet. He didn't boast. Peter said, oh, if everybody denies you, I will not deny you. Yeah, I will even go with you even unto the dead. And then Jesus had to rebuke him in front of everybody. He said, before this night is out, you will deny me three times. Well, the contrast we need to understand. Peter was nice, but you know, he still had a lot of flesh and ego. John too had problems, the sons of thunder, but over time he had learned to overcome some of those things, and he had learned to keep his mouth shut. Peter talked too much. So he asked him, what shall this man do? Next verse, verse 22. Verse 22. Then Jesus makes a great statement. He said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what's that to thee? You follow thou me, now mind your own business. And you know what? He just told in a code form. He said, John has spiritually qualified to the place where he could live as long as he wanted, even up to the point that he would still be physically alive when I come back. Give the Lord a clap offering. Give the Apostle John a super clap. Now, that didn't happen, and that was not that. Then the rumor went around. Next verse. We're going to close. Then went this saying among the brethren, and I like John. You know, if it was another person, he used it to boast. But John didn't. He just recorded it because it happened. But he never used it to boast. He said, then went abroad this saying among the brethren that disciple, and he kept on being self-effacing. He never said, me. Can you notice that about John? It wasn't until the end, he now said, it's me. Ah, everybody learn from John. That's my name is Johnson. Johnson is a prophetic name. It was God who gave our family, son of John. You know what my name is? Olubi Johnson. Born of God, son of John. Honestly, looking back now is a prophetic name. I would have died in my mother's womb. My mother had an accident. This Queen Elizabeth Road here. Here in Ibadan, my mom was working Ministry of Justice. She was driving and she had an accident. The car somersaulted. They thought the baby was going to die. But her consultant was Olikoye Ransomkuti, who's a very, very good friend of my parents. He's passed on now. Incidentally, you know, it's the way destiny and things fall. You know, just know when you begin to pray and walk with God, God causes all things to truly work together. You know, the land we have in Lyford, one of those lands there is Olikoye Ransomkuti's land. He sold it to us. It was my mother that took Mommy Sarah and I, Olikoye Ransomkuti was still alive, and said, Olikoye Ransomkuti, he said, he's your doctor. He said, he can never refuse you. Come. So Mommy took me, my mom, still alive today, took me and Mommy Sarah to Olikoye Ransomkuti. How Olupi, you know, she said, anytime he sees, he always asks, how is Olupi, you know, because he was the one who delivered me. You know, and so Mom said, they won't use it for school. He said, school? I said, I'll sell it to them. End of story. There were some other people who are vying for the land. That one next to where we have the sports something now. So look around, so could have sold it to us. So they thought the baby would not survive. But that, lo and behold, here I am. You know, the baby survived and he delivered me. So my grandfather, my dad's dad, you know, Pa J.M. Johnson, was the one who named me. Because of that accident, he now named me Olubi. In other words, it is God who gave birth to this one because he should have died. That's how the name Olubi came. And then the Johnson. So it's all prophetic. To the glory of God. Amen. So John, Jesus did not say he will not die. You see, John didn't boast. He said, but if I will that he die. In other words, if John wants to live long enough, 2,000 years, until I come back, he's qualified spiritually to do it. What's your own business? Next verse. I gotta close. This is the disciple. He finally reveals himself. We have a lot to learn from John. He had learned the character of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Self-effacing. It was finally at the end. He said, this is that disciple. We testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Verse 25, as we close. And they also, many, everybody screamed the many. You didn't say it properly. Other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books which should be written. This is a great statement. But before I get to this statement and close, I just want to say a few more things about John that I wrote down as I was, as the Holy Spirit was giving them to me. You see, John understood Jesus' heart better than Peter and many of the others. And it just came by decision. It wasn't that he was specially chosen. No. He wasn't. He just decided that he was going to follow. And he did. You know. And so, the Lord Jesus, I have this written down, did not say that John would live for 2,000 years until Jesus came. He just made it possible that he could. He just meant that John would be so divinely protected that he would live as long as he wanted, which was, I have it all written here, what happened in church history. John was the only apostle who died a natural death. Watch this. After he was satisfied and looked after Mother Mary and received the book of Revelation, what does Psalm 91 say? He said, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him, and I will keep him from evil. I said, and with long long life will I satisfy him and show him. What happened? Book of Revelation, he showed him his salvation. Give the Lord a clap. John fulfilled that. John, the Holy Spirit told me that. John was the Old Testament Daniel, a man greatly beloved. John didn't die. And he was the one Jesus was talking about. He said that, I say among, there's one among you who will not die until they see the kingdom of God come in power. John only died when he decided to die. After he had been shown the book of Revelation. Because, not because he was specially chosen, because he has set his love upon me. Therefore, with long life will I satisfy him and show him. John fulfilled it. John fulfilled it. That's why Jesus knew that in his heart, John had already reached that point. Although he still had many years to grow. But in his heart, John already, that's why he said, if I will that he tarry till I come. So what's your business? Now, this guy, if he wants, and if I want, I can keep him alive on the earth for 2,000 years. So I said, why didn't he? We would have made a god out of him. Imagine if John was still alive today. Everybody would be worshipping him. Everybody, wherever he is, everybody would be. I'm sure both John and the Lord decided there's no point. Let's, you know, say, anyway, before I go, let me give them all that they need. I give them the book of Revelation. Give the Apostle John another clap offering. Great guy. Great guy. Somebody we should all learn from. And remember, he didn't start like that. He started as the sons of thunder. He had his infirmities. It's the same John wanted to call heaven from fire from heaven and finish everybody. And then he became the apostle of love. Turn to your neighbor and say, if John can do it, you can do it. Give him another clap offering. We're going to close. The last verse. Verse 25. Now, in those days, you must understand, John was thinking in the light of his days. Books were written in scrolls. So, if, for example, if you had the book of Isaiah, it could be as big as, you know, they put a scroll on it, it'd be heavy. It might take Pastor Laolu and Prof to be able to carry the book of Isaiah. That's how they used to read in those days. You know, it wasn't like the books we have today. You know, they were written in scrolls, you know, and they were inscribed by hand. The printing press had not been invented. So it was in that context he said what he said. He said that if even that was wonderful, he said, if everything Jesus did, he said, if it was recorded, we will not be able to get enough scrolls. And by the time, imagine filling this building, this church building here, with scrolls. You know how many hundreds of thousands of scrolls you can put inside this building. They imagine filling the whole world. What, and the scripture cannot be broken. What is John saying? That 3.5 years of ministry was so packed with miracles. It was impossible. I shared this last time. Pastor says, great multitudes. We look at those two scriptures as we close. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 17 to 19. Am I talking to anybody here? Luke chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. And he came down with them and stood in the plain of the company of his disciples. And everybody screamed it, great. You didn't scream it. You know, when he fed the 5,000, he was a multitude. But this one is not the 5,000. It's a great multitude. So we're looking at 50,000? 100,000? Great multitude. I didn't hear you. Stood in the plain and in the company of his disciples. And a great multitude out of all Judea and Jerusalem. And from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon. This is the northwest of Israel to the north. Tyre and Sidon, you know, on the sea coast. Came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Next verse. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they, turn to your neighbor, say, they who? Say, they the great multitude. Next verse. And the whole multitude
Turn to your neighbor again and say, the whole multitude, which multitude? The great multitude. Sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them some. Prof, how are you going to record that? How many scrolls are you going to get to record every individual miracle that happened there? Can you see John was not exaggerating? Look at Mark chapter 6, 56, and we close. Am I talking to anybody? If this doesn't excite you, I don't know what will. This is spirit without measure in operation. This is what our generation has never seen. Ever since the time of Jesus, this was not seen in the Acts of the Apostles. They had multitude, but not great. Virtue didn't go out of them and heal them all. We had a little bit of it, you know, Peter healing people on the shadow, his shadow, and the streets of Jerusalem, but that was very limited. You know, we had in Paul's ministry, we had seen Paul in Ephesus, you know, and they took aprons from him, and God did, you know, special miracles for Paul, but nothing on this level. You can now see what Jesus had at the back of his mind. He said, you will do the works I do and greater. And you can now see how this will now fulfill the scripture, which I said at the beginning in the introduction, that the waters, you know, the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Imagine having 300 like Jesus, who are in every geopolitical nation. One in England, one in Nigeria, one in France, one in Saudi Arabia, one in Iraq, one in Iraq. Then under that one, he has another 100, 200,000, a million that are like the 12 apostles and the 70 disciples. They will fill every nook and corner with the glory of God. That is what is coming. And you can be a part of it. And whithersoever he entered. I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you. Into villages or cities or country. This was not localized. It wasn't just in one place. The entire nation of Israel, from Beersheba to Dan. He went from town to town over those 3 years. That's why they had a lot of money. Jesus had a lot of money. How many people here have treasurers? Tells you how poor you are. A lot of money. And they went from town to town. Whithersoever he entered, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that he might touch, that they might touch if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. How can you record that? Stand to your feet. How can you record that? How many scrolls do you want to write? I'm excited about that, but I'm even more excited about the fact that we're going to do greater things. Oh, the world is about to have an alien invasion. They're talking about UFOs. They're going to see them. The glory of God. All this thing, Boko Haram, it will stop when the glory of God comes. It will flush it out. Some of these people who are Sauls now will become Pauls. They will get born again. Not only that, they will get filled with the Holy Spirit. Not only that, they will start walking after perfection. Perfecting the love of God in their lives. Because we're going to teach them all. We're not just going to teach them a few things. We're going to teach them all. We're going to teach them the love of God. All the law is summarized in that. We're going to teach them how to perfect the love of God. Are you listening to me? We're going to fill the earth. We yet not us, but the Spirit of God and the grace of God which will be with us. Fill the earth with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And like it was in the time of Jesus, today we have computers. Today we have, you know, digital technology. You know, all my PhD thesis and everything I'm studying today, this, my Bible, with all the different, is on this tiny thing here.
this iPad. But even a million of these will not be able to contain the things that God is going to do in the end time. In those days, it was scrolls. Today, even the computers will not be able to record all the miracles that God is going to do. Talk to God. Oh man, if that doesn't fire you up, I don't know what will. Oh Jesus, help me. Am I talking to anybody here? Oh! Glory. Talk to God, everyone. Talk to God. We sang a song yesterday. Yemi picked it. And I still have the same song in my spirit. We see your glory.
We see your glory.
Hallelujah.
We see your glory
now appear.
We see your glory.
We see your glory.
We see,
your glory.
We see,
your glory.
Your glory
now appear.
Lord of light.
Lord of light.
Lord of light.
Lord of light.
Holiness and truth. Power and might. We see your glory. We see it now appear.
Lord of light.
Lord of light.
Lord of light. We see your glory. We see it now appear.
And we proclaim.
And we proclaim.
Oh, sing it. Hallelujah.
Your majesty.
Your majesty.
And your goodness.
And your goodness.
To generations.
To generations.
Lord, we proclaim,
Lord,
we proclaim your majesty,
your majesty, and your goodness to your generations.
Lord, we proclaim.
Oh, sing it, hallelujah. When Isaiah had a vision and he saw the glory of God in Isaiah chapter 6, he said, who will go for us? He said, Lord, here I am. Send me. God is looking for Johns. He's looking for Johns all over the church. John was nothing special, Luke. He wasn't like Peter or any of the guys. There was nothing. He didn't have a personality that was, you know. He was just a quiet. He turned out to be the greatest apostle. Raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father, I didn't hear you. I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for the example of John that you have recorded in the scripture. Meek, lowly in heart, self-effacing. Turned out to be the greatest of all the apostles. With long life, you satisfied him and you showed him your salvation, giving him a revelation of the book of Revelation. Ah, Father, I choose to be like the Apostle John. I choose to love you. This same John, the Holy Spirit used him to teach us. He said, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. This same John taught us. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. He gave us a revelation of the commandment of life and love. Perfection of the love of God by the blood, the word, and the spirit. Father, I choose to be like John. I choose to follow Jesus like John followed Jesus. So that in this generation, I can become a John to my generation. Manifesting your glory. Manifesting your glory. Not to show off. Not to, so that men will be attracted to me. I will be self-effacing. So that your glory is what I will care about. And the blessing of humanity. Whether help me. Help me. To be meek and lowly in heart. And to truly follow you like John did, in Jesus' name. Mercy, Father. Mercy, Father. Lord Jesus, thank you. Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you for your blood. We thank you for your life. Thank you for your power. Nongara Zikito Clementolomato Frido Fride, Umber Clomato Fres, Dolomato Frido Frido Frisches, Tokoclomatolomato Fres, Tokoclomato Clocus, Tokoclomatolomato Frido, Tolomatolomato Cocro, Tolomato Frisches, Tokoclomato Frisches, Re Tofre, Umber Clomato Frisches, in Jesus' name. If you need healing, the Bible says he sent his word and healed them. The healing power of God is in the air. If you are home, stretch forth your hands towards your device. If you're here, just put your hand on your body, wherever it is, close to wherever it is you're feeling any pain or discomfort. Stretch the other hand out to God. Father, I release your healing power into the bodies of the people who are stretching forth their hands now in faith. I come against the spirit of infirmity. I come against the spirits of oppression or depression. Where I cast you out. Destroy your works, and I bind you in Jesus' name. And I send forth the healing word, healing power, and delivering power. Now, I say, be thou made whole. Be thou set free. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Say, Lord, have mercy on us.